first wave, which is entitled Samanya Bhakti, which means the general characteristics of bhakti, specifically sadhana bhakti we're discussing now. And yesterday we discussed about how the aparabdha and prabdha karma is actually destroyed by performing Vishnu Bhakti or Krishna Bhakti, devotional service to Krishna. An example that Jiva Goswami gave in his purport is that even if someone has the parabdha, parabdha means karma which is happening in this life, and aparabdha means karma which will happen in the future lives. So we discussed how a person is born a dog eater, so he's impure, and he's not eligible to perform yajna or Vedic rites because of the impurity of his birth. Due to his sinful karma, he's born as a chandala, his sinful activities in previous life. And papa karma gives papa fall. So the fall or the fruit we're experiencing in this life, and that's called prarabdha. So he said that even though the person is born as a dog eater, if he becomes initiated and becomes a Krishna Bhakta, and he's practicing Vishnu Bhakti or Krishna Bhakti, then even the faults of his prarabdha are eliminated. He becomes so pure, and his disqualification of low birth is totally obliterated or totally removed. And he becomes eligible to perform Vedic yajnas, just like a Brahmin. However, Jiva Goswami says, Jiva Goswami says that although he's eligible to perform Vedic yajnas because he's actually purified by the practice of Bhakti Yoga, he's no longer a dog eater. Now he's a Vaishnava. Or say we can say Gaudiya Vaishnava. And now he's actually purified and qualified. We can't think of him as a dog eater anymore. We think of him as a Vaishnava, and he may have Brahman initiation. So now he's a Brahman, a Gaudiya Vaishnava Brahman. He's received proper diksha and observed the Pancha Sanskara, rites of purification, with his guru. And Jiva Goswami said, certainly he's pure, and he's no longer a dog eater, and all the faults of his previous life are eliminated by bhakti. However, because he was writing 500 years ago to preserve the Varnashram Dharma system, even though he's eligible, he won't perform Vedic yajnas. Such a dog-eater Gaudiya Vaishnava Brahman is not a dog-eater anymore. He won't do any homas or, you can say, pran pratishtha yajnas or any vivaha yajna or any of the dasavita yajnas. It's called dasavita samskaras. Garbhadhan samskara, nam samskara. Chorna sampani. Oh, I didn't see it. It's usually on this side. He's eligible to perform all these. He won't do any of these yajnas. Because why? Why won't he do, although he's capable? He's capable. Or he's eligible. Because he's not interested in karma kanda. He's not interested in the results of karma. Because all of these yajnas that are prescribed in the Varnashram Dharma system are to get fruits, karma fall, and they're performed also by devotees. They're called Sakama Bhaktas, devotees that have desire. They also worship Vishnu. Akama Sarva Kama Va Moksha Kama Udhaviti Tivrena Bhakti Yogena Yajeta Purusham Param. If one has no desire or is full of desires, he can also do bhakti. So it's called Sakama Bhakta. But if he's a nishkama, he's actually a pure devotee. Why should I do any yajnas? Why should I do any of these? Although I'm eligible and qualified, I have no interest. All I want is bhakti. I want to chant and chant more and more and more. That's all I want. So he won't do it. And also, why should I upset the prevailing social system? If I have my Brahman thread, and I can get some books, and I can learn some mantras, but if I start chanting and start doing these yajnas and Vedic yajnas, then people criticize, oh, I know this guy. Before he was initiated, he was a dog eater. He was a chandala. How is he qualified to do Vedic yajna? So people become upset and disturbed. So he won't. And Vishnu Chakravarti Thakur, he says in his commentary, he agrees with Jiva. He becomes purified of his prarabdha, and he becomes eligible, and he can even do Vedic yajnas if he wants. This is, you know, more recent time. Because maybe he's doing them for some devotees. Some devotees want to observe these rites because they want to purify the womb of their wives by doing Garbhadhan Sanskara. Not for the purpose of getting some karmic results or a wealthy or opulent son that will do nice shraddha or pinda or service for the parents, but they want to perform Garbhadhan Sanskara, which is the impregnation samskara, before conception. The devotee may want to observe this Garbhadhan Sanskara, so he gets a ray of Vishnu. So he gets a pure jiva. A pure devotee's son will enter, jiva will come into the womb of his wife and grow there and then take birth and become a devotee. And that's not karma. So Vishnu, he's telling, that's where we left off yesterday. Today, verse 22, Dur jatir eva savana yogyate yogatve kananamatam durjat arambakam papam yat sat parabdam evatat. All this discussion here is the discussion of Rupa Goswami to explain two characteristics of bhakti. First of all, he defines what is uttam bhakti. Then we spent several days trying to understand what is pure bhakti, pure devotion. Anya bilashita shunyam jnana karmadhyaravritam anukalyena krishnanu shilanam bhakti uttamam. So someone might say, okay, I understand the definition of pure bhakti. Now, what are the characteristics? Are there any symptoms or characteristics? And the next question is, well, who has this pure bhakti? The next question is, well, how do I get it? Right? So all this is told in Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu. So in this section, we're discussing the six characteristics of bhakti. And the first two, the common sadhana bhakti, and Vaidhi sadhana, and also Raghunuga sadhana, are Kleshagni and Shubhada, which increase as one advances in devotion and surrender. One experiences more and more auspiciousness in his life, Shubhada, that which gives auspiciousness. And Kleshagni means the removal of suffering. The suffering is caused primarily by avidya, ignorance. Ignorance of our identity, that's the main suffering. Because we think we're the body, so that's upadi, sarvapadi vinirmuktam. Bhakti removes this designation. I'm not a man, a woman, I'm not a human being, I have nothing to do with this world. Actually, I'm part and parcel of God, Krishna. I'm his eternal servant. And the only duty and action I have to perform in life is service of God. I have to serve Krishna. And anything else are just temporary arrangements. This ashram, this varna, that varna. But my primary duty in life, the main feature of my life is to render service to God, to realize God, and to attain the eternal service of the Lord in the spiritual world. There's nothing more to attain than this. So when one has this knowledge, which is primary or basic, it's more than a hum brahmasmi, it's jivera surupaya krishnara nityadas, that I have sarup, it's not all one, I have my individuality, I have an individual spiritual form to be realized by the grace of the Lord, and I have a relationship with the Supreme Lord, the Supreme Person, as his servant, Nitya Krishna Das. So with this knowledge, then so much suffering stops. When we realize or attain this spiritual knowledge of our identity, then the suffering which is caused by ignorance, the ignorance is, I'm the body, I'm the enjoyer, I'm the controller. This is ignorance. It's abject ignorance. Nothing more than avidya. So avidya expands. From avidya comes rag, dvesh, avinivesh, nasmita, these different coverings of the jiva. He becomes intensely attached to his body and expansions of his body, family and relatives, and objects connected to his senses, his car, his house, his clothes, his money. He becomes very much attached, rag. And then dvesh means envy, hatred, dislike. I don't like this, I don't like that. This is all dvesh. And then there's avidya. But avidya is actually the core. The core cause of all these things is avidya. So the suffering is due to avidya, and it takes the shape of sins. Due to avidya, due to ignorance, we think we're the body, and then we misbehave. We act incorrectly. When we act incorrectly, incorrect action means against the Vedic injunctions. against the vidhi, the instructions of Veda. Because the Vedas are all about punya karma and papa karma. Do this good thing, this is punya. Avoid this bad thing. If we do the bad thing, papa karma, then we get the bad result. If we do the good thing, we get the good result, which is also material. That's why Lord Chaitanya says in Chaitanya Charitamrita, anything in the material world, you say it's good or bad, it's all bad. Because you do very good things in the material world and follow Varnashram Dharma very perfectly, and what do you get? You go to Swarga. You get Mukti. It's called Swarga Mukti. And you live there a long time and really enjoy it. But then, Abrahma Bhuvana Loka, Punar Arvati Narjana, Mamu Petyak Tukantaya, Punar Jana Navidyate. You take it, you go there and you enjoy it, and you come back. So ultimately it's bad, because again you start from square one. You may be flying high in the sky in the higher planet of Swarga Loka. And then again you come to Earth planet. You can even become an animal on the Earth planet. You can become a lizard. Imagine. Imagine being a king, a heavenly king, becoming a lizard. It's quite a drop. Quite an altitude drop. Like sometimes the planes are flying, all of a sudden there's some atmospheric conditions. The plane goes, and everyone's, the pressure changes very fast, and everyone's stomach is coming out of their mouths. It's a very painful experience in the airplane. Sometimes it drops. So when you're a king in a heavenly planet, and you get cursed, or you do something wrong, you get cursed or misbehave, because karma is like this. Sometimes sattva-gun is in control of the situation, and sometimes rajagun, and sometimes tamagun, because the modes are always competing for supremacy. And all three modes are inside everyone. We can't function without the presence of the modes of nature. So the Brahman, the Kshatriya, the Vaishya, the Shudra, Chandala, everyone is a combination of Trigunamayi. That's what the material world is made of. So someone says, oh, I'm a Brahman. Brahman means there's a little more sattva-gun than rajagun or tamagun. There's also tamagun. If there's no tamagun, the Brahman would never sleep. Because sattva-gun means enlightenment, means awakefulness, consciousness, awareness. Yes, I'm pure sattva. Acha? Do you ever sleep? Yes. Then there's tama. Because sleep is a function of tamagun. Right? And if you're in pure goodness, then you can't do any action. There's no action in pure goodness. You just sit. So that's why they say in goodness and ignorance we can't tell the difference. Because a stone is in tamagun, it's in ignorance, it's not moving, it's inactive. But it has no obvious consciousness. But ultimately everything has consciousness. But for the purpose of the analogy, the stone is in ignorance, totally controlled by inertia, and not moving. So someone is in sattva-gun, he has consciousness, and he's meditating on God, and he's also not moving. So if he wants to do something, then he requires rajagun. If he wants to actually get up and walk, if he wants to evacuate, if he wants to clean his bowels, that requires rajagun, because sattva-gun will not do this function. Motion. Any type of motion is a function of rajagun. So therefore, everyone's body is being, we're taking advantage of these modes at every moment, sometimes rajagun, sattva-gun. But we're positioned in a particular varna, or ashram, due to the predominance of one mode or the other. So a Brahman is called a Brahman, according to his karma, if he's acting like a Brahman. He's predominated by sattva-gun and the sattvic qualities, tolerance, peacefulness, forgiveness, enlightenment, remembering God, and existing in transcendental knowledge. But he also has tamagun and he has rajagun, but they're less. So Rupa Goswami is saying that these sins are what causes the suffering. When we perform bhakti, the aprabdha karma, that which is supposed to happen in next life, that becomes destroyed. And even the prabdha karma, that which is happening right now, becomes destroyed. And the bijam and the kutam, kutam like we say anukut. Kut means a pile, like a mountain. Anukut means a pile of grains or samosas or so many offerings for Giriraj. So when we say kutam, that means a pile. There's like two piles. You can say boxes. One box is all your papa phal, and one box is your punya phal. Two big piles. And that's the kutam. So when something is drawn from that, then you take one phal or one fruit that you're supposed to, one fruit from the punya phal, a good pile. You're supposed to get this good fruit, a good result of your previous activities. You take out that one fruit, then that becomes bijam. And then the bijam is in the line, then taken out from that pile. Then that bijam, a bijam is a seed. A It means the tendency to act in a certain way. It's a seed. It's lying in the consciousness, or you can say embedded in the chitta. They say like this. Then the seed. So that seed, it may stay there for some time. Then it comes to the stage of aparabdha, which means maybe next life, or next life, or next life. It fructifies. Or the seed, it goes from the bijan stage, the aparabdha stage, and then parabdha stage. And parabdha means it's grown. It's actually, the fruit is there. Because from the bijan stage, it goes aparabdha, then some sprout, some tendency is there. But it won't manifest in this life. So even this is all eliminated by bhakti. So this verse which we read, the translation is, it was understood from the previous analogy that the low birth of the dog eater is the cause of his disqualification for performing sacrifices. The sinful reaction by which he attains such low birth in this life is called a parabdha sin. So Jiva Goswami says that this Durjatir, jati means family, or dynasty, or varna, and dur means bad. This word or phrase explains how the previous verse illustrates the removal of parabdha karma. Why is a dog eater disqualified from sacrifice? Why? Because of his durjati, his low birth. Only in the sense that it produced a sinful nature which is not favorable for being qualified for sacrifices. Low birth, or durjati, is the sole cause of his disqualification for sacrifice. For even those born in Brahmin families without bad qualities are not qualified. This was mentioned yesterday. Jiva Goswami is saying, you may be born a Brahmin. For example, Prabhupada uses this example often. Your father is a high court judge. He's in the high court. He's a judge. So you say, my father is a high court judge. So because I'm born in his family, I'm also a high court judge. Is that true? That's illogical. It's nonsense. You have no education. You have not studied law. And moreover, you don't have certification or degree that you're a certified lawyer, what to speak of an experienced judge. Because before someone is appointed to a higher court judge, he must serve in a lower court for some time. So maybe you have the eligibility, you have the possibility that you could become a judge. Your father can train you, he can give you so much coaxing and instruction, and of course ultimately enroll you in college and use his pull and connections to get you a good appointment after college. But just by birth, you're not a high court judge. So in the same way, if you're born in a Brahmin family, that's a very good birth. It doesn't say, oh yes, my father's a Brahmin, I can also do yajna. First of all, you have to follow the system by becoming purified. So there are rites of purification. Rites of purification is English for a term called samskara. So one rite of purification is called the upanayanam samskara. Upa means to be near. Nayana means to sit near, to be near the guru, or near Brahman, or near Parabrahman, to become closer to God. So this is upanayanam samskara. There's so many things that have to be done. Fire yajna and mantras are chanted, and some tapasya and some installation of the upavita, the Brahman thread, and all these different rites are to purify the mind and consciousness of that boy, that 12-year-old Brahman boy. And the idea is that the devas and Lord Vishnu, they will enter his heart through the agency of this upanayanam samskara, and they will create the purity of mind and heart for him to chant mantras and perform yajna after he's trained. Because after the samskara, then he has to undergo training. It's like you get accepted in college, but then you have to study. Getting accepted, oh, I got accepted in Oxford, that's very good. But now you have to study and learn the subject. So getting upanayanam samskara means being accepted in Brahmanhood. Now you're a Brahman. Now learn how to become a Brahman. In fact, Prabhupada himself, it's interesting, when he would give the Brahman thread, he says, now I'm giving you Brahman initiation. Now learn to become a Brahman. Although to get that initiation, you had to get recommendation from the temple president and act pretty much in a rabbinical way, be clean, be punctual, study shastras, but although you weren't doing any puja or archan, but you had to be especially Prabhupada wanted to see the quality of steadiness. Very strict following the program, because steadiness indicates either you're a good actor, or if you can, because you know people can also do a drama for 1 hour, or 2 hours, and people can do a drama for 1 year also, pretend to be steady, because they're motivated by ambition. But if someone is getting some nishtha or steadiness in bhakti because of sincere surrender and service to guru, then he will actually become a qualified and proper Brahmin. And so Prabhupada used this as a criterion. The temple presidents were supposed to monitor the steadiness of the bhaktas. Every day Mangalartik, every day serving and with nice attitude and studying the shastras and learning verses and showing an aptitude and interest in shastra, not just sleeping all the time and goofing off during class, but a real keen interest in studying the shastras and having shastriya shraddha, having faith in shastra. And that would be tested for 6 months to a year. And Prabhupada would accept the recommendation of temple president and initiate the Brahman. So he's saying that even though one is born in a Brahman family, he's not pure. He has to undergo the dvija, second birth. Then he becomes eligible. So even those of high birth must attain additional qualification. They must undergo second birth, which gives them a special purity, which makes them qualified for performing yajna. Now it is a fact that the sinful person dissolves the parabdha karmas, producing bad birth and bad qualities, which are unfavorable for conducting sacrifice. So dissolves means that if you take up Krishna bhakti, then your karmas are actually dissolved. Once you take the bhakti, you can say it's almost like a miracle. A dog becomes a man. Or a dog eater, it's like a dog. He becomes a man. He becomes a human being. But not only human, he goes from dog eater, which is chandala or fifth class, he goes to first class by the contact of Krishna. This is the mercy of Krishna bhakti. So now he's pure. He's just like, he sits side by side with the Brahman. His heart and mind and consciousness are just as pure. They are just as pure as someone born in a Brahmin family. Because bhakti is the srup shakti of the Lord. Bhakti is transcendental. It is beyond all the modes of nature. It is Krishna's personal energy. So such power is there. That's why yesterday we heard about the gatana agatana bhatiyasi shakti. The Lord's power, with his srup shakti, he can make the possible impossible or the impossible possible. So it sounds materially impossible, because anyone who's a smart Brahman, he'll say, wait a minute, you have dosha, janma dosha, you have the fault of low birth, as it says, durjati, low family. And this can only be purified, you be a good chandala, and you get the blessings, and you have to take birth. The next life you'll become shudra, and then vaishya, and then kshatriya. So 4 or 5 births, you'll have to pass 4 or 5 births before you can become a Brahmin. This is what anyone who follows Smriti. Smriti means Smarta. One who has a tendency or svabhava following Smarta literature, he's called Smriti literature, he's called Smarta. And when Prabhupada was preaching in India, Chutananda, he would meet these different Indians. They say, oh, it's very nice you're chanting. You Malechas and Yavanas have taken initiation and you're chanting. It's very nice. Maybe in next life, you'll be born in a Brahmin family and you can make some progress. And Prabhupada said, when he heard that story, he said, yes, you can please tell them, these Brahmins, that they're very good Brahmins and they really behave themselves nicely and do all their mantras and chanting. If they're very fortunate, in next lifetime they'll take birth in ISKCON in New York or whatever. So these Brahmins obviously didn't have any understanding of bhakti. Because bhakti is all-powerful. If we ask someone, do you believe that God is all-powerful, omnipotent? Most everyone would answer, yes. God is omnipotent. He is all-powerful. If God is all-powerful, then His Swarup Shakti, which is His own form, is the energy aspect of His own form, His Swarup, because His Swarup is, He has His form, transcendental form, but it is made of unlimited energy. So He has His form, and then His form also expands itself in unlimited energies. Even those energies have a form. So God and His energies, Shakti and Shaktiman, energy and energetic. So there's Bhagavan, Sri Krishna, the Swarup. But then there's Shakti. Who is the Shakti of that Swarup? Radharani, Sarva Shakti Mayi. She is the embodiment of all the powers and energies of the Lord. So when we, Bhakti is Swarup Shakti, is actually God Himself. So all the power, we say God is omnipotent, all-powerful. That means His Shakti is also all-powerful because you can't separate. You say fire burns. But what is burning? Is the fire burning or is the heat burning? Or is fire hot? What is burning? Is the fire burning or is the heat burning? You can't separate. Fire means heat. When you say Bhagavan or God, you mean you can't separate God from His energies. So Bhakti Shakti, Bhakti is a Shakti, an energy. We say Bhakti Devi, she is personified, everything is personal. So the sum total of Krishna's energies is Radharani. She is all the Ladini, all the Samvit, all the Sandini. But the predominant expression that she gives for the pleasure of Krishna is Ladini, although she has within her Sandini and Samvit. And Balaram is all Ladini and all Samvit and all Sandini. But the prominent energy that he offers to Krishna for his pleasure in Sandini. Krishna is all Ladini and all Sandini and all Samvit. But the prominent energy that he oversees is called the Chit potency as Vasudeva Krishna or Samvit. Samvit means Chit, or you can say cognizance or knowledge. The knowledge potency is represented by Vasudeva Krishna, Samvit. And the existence potency, Sandini potency, is represented by Balaram. And the Ladini potency is represented, Ladini means Preeti or Prem, is represented by Srimati Radharani. So they're all God, they're all energetic, they're all energy, they're all persons, they're all the... So this bhakti, this is why that bhakti has so much power, all the power of God to transform a fifth-class man into a first-class man. The smart to say, no, listen, fifth-class man, listen, Chandala, you have to wait five births. One birth as a Chandala, one birth as a Shudra, one birth as a Vaishya, one birth as a Kshatriya, then finally, after five births, you can become Brahman. And Rupa Goswami is saying, and Lord Chaitanya is saying, that, wait a minute, you don't have to wait any births, no births at all. You're born Chandala, you do bhakti, you become Brahman, instantly. This is what's being said here. This is a very powerful statement, it's a very powerful point of our philosophy. Durjati, everything, because bhakti is Krishna. Otherwise, all these other things going gradually through the varnas, that's all karma. It's all karma. It's all trigunas, it's all the three modes of nature. But since, so we're saying that now it is a fact that the sinful person, the Chandala, he dissolves, or all his parabdha is dissolved, all that parabdha karma that's fructifying this life, which gave him bad birth as a Chandala, and all the qualities, bad qualities, which are unfavorable for conducting sacrifice, are removed by Vishnu Bhakti. But since he doesn't have second birth, because of a lack of virtuous behavior in his previous life, if he actually wants to perform sacrifices, he must take another birth in the future and then undergo the second birth rites, which will bestow the particular purity which will destroy the lack of qualification inherent even in the sons of Brahmanas. In that sense, Sridhar Swami says, the phrase which is mentioned here by Rupa Goswami, which is mentioned by Rupa Goswami from a verse from Bhagavatam, which Sridhar Swami comments on. The phrase is Savanaya Kalpate. Sridhar says, this means being immediately qualified for sacrifice means that the Chandala is given the respect due to a qualified person. So we are all the Western devotees are all experiencing that. By birth, generally our birth is quite low. in terms of Vedic standard or the standard of Varnashram Dharma. Because we, like someone, you meet some Brahmin and he wants to do some puja, he says, what's your gotra? Say what? What do you say then? What do you say? Gotra? Well, go. Go, I came, I'm here. I went, I'm here. I came here. I go here, go there. No, I mean, gotra. You know, you're lying, your family. Who's the Rishi?
Rishi.
My father's name is Mr. Smith. John Smith is third, and my grandfather is John Smith the second. My great grandfather is John Smith the first. So I guess he's my Rishi. So we don't have any Rishi, we don't have any gotras, and then the natives, oh God, okay, oh, anyway, Chuta gotra. They, out of frustration, they just lump us. It's called the generic gotra. They lump us all in what they call the Achuta gotra. This means, anyway, God is the Supreme Father. God is the father of everyone, even the dog and cat. So if you have no gotra, then God is your father. He's Achuta, so you're Achuta gotra. The dog is an Achuta gotra. The cat's an Achuta gotra. The bird, every living entity is an Achuta gotra. So you go in this gotra. So they just say, you know, you're an Achuta gotra. Because gotra in one sense means family. They say family of man. And actually, God is the Supreme Father of every living entity. And every living entity is a child or a son or a viper, I can say. Creation of God. And he's known as Achuta. It's the name for Krishna or God. So everyone's an Achuta gotra. So this is how they perform the yajna, Achuta gotra. Now, what happens is that we of this background, we observe the Pancha Samskara, five purification rites, which are performed in Bodhiyamath and ISKCON at the time of initiation. And then we become qualified, like a Brahmin, we become purified. We receive a name of Krishna, Krishna Das, and we engage in Bhakti Bhajan. Karmani Nirdahati Chabakti Bhajan. Brahma says in Brahma Samhita, Karmani Nirdahati Chabakti Bhajan. By engaging in Bhakti Bhajan, then all of our karma becomes Nirdahati. Prabda, Aparabda, Kutuman Bijan. We become pure. So now we put on Dodi, Tila, Kantimala, and we come to India. And we go to some rich man's house, we go anywhere, and people respect us. They fold their hands, they say, Maharaj, Dandavat Param, Deitiye Prasad. They actually respect us. They're not respecting us because of our being Malanchas or Yavanas. Rather, if that predominates in their mind, then they won't show any respect. But if they're cultured people, they're respecting us. Oh, they are coming with Vaishnav Tilak. They are representatives of Krishna. They are devotees of Krishna. So in this level, there's no high and low. So they show respect. We get so much respect. The devotees are amazed when they first came to India, how much people are touching their feet. And they're thinking, God, what? They're not stupid. They're not blind. They know that they're from America. They read the newspapers. They see the American movies. They know that all Americans are mulaches and yavanas and rakshasas. Practically speaking, they eat the... In New York City, when Prabhupada was preaching there in 1970, devotees were telling that the big thing was happening there in 69-70 in certain restaurants in Manhattan, you can get baby burgers. People were eating, you know, aborted fetuses they were eating. This is in 1969, they're telling Prabhupada, Chutananda. This is Rakshash. Rakshash eats human beings, isn't it? You know, big Rakshash, small Rakshash. So this is going on. So these people, these Rakshashas, literally, and Yavanas, they come to India and they get initiated, they follow the path of bhakti. And the most wealthy Kshatriya families, cultured families, the most wealthy Brahmin families, they invite them to do programs and lecture, they wash their feet, they give them garlands. When I say they, I'm talking about we. We've had so much experience in 20 years preaching in India. We're treated like Narada Muni. You read in the Bhagavad, and oh, Narada Muni comes to visit Yudhisthira. Yudhisthira washes his feet. or Krishna washes the feet of Narada, puts the water on Rukmini's head and his own head. He offers some bhoga. This is Krishna, what to speak of the Pandavas. I've been treated the same way, and I'm not Narada Muni. That's for sure. No, but the people have regard. Why do they have regard? Because they're not seeing the dravya dosha, the problem of birth. They're saying, oh, you're a Vaishnava. You're a devotee. So they're showing all the regard. Washing the feet, offering garlands, putting chandan on your head, giving you some seat, sometimes even going by a brand new chair. You're a sadhu. We can't offer you a chair from our house. It's not possible. You have to have something new. And then so much donation and this and that, so many things. This is the, you're like, wow, what happened? This has nothing to do with me. This is only Guru Kripa. This is only the mercy of the Lord that is happening. How fortunate. So this is quite clear that bhakti dissolves the faults of Prarabdha. You know, by Prarabdha means the karmas that we're suffering from and experiencing right now in this life. Because otherwise, because you see so many hippies come to India. They're just like us, but they're not wearing, they just have their long hair and they don't have any dodhi kanti mala. They haven't observed the pancha samskaras. They haven't taken Vaishnava diksha. And people practically spit on them. People don't care for them. You see how they're just going here and there and people say, oh, you know. Although Indians are extremely tolerant and these people enjoy being here and there. But people have no respect for them, no regard for these. And these people we see is like, oh, wait a minute, I was one of them too. So this is the mercy of this Vaishnava, this bhakti. Bhakti transforms so much. And so this is proof. We have, every Western devotees have living proof of this principle. And this is called Kleshagni. Destroying the sins which cause ultimately suffering. This is the first characteristic of bhakti, Kleshagni. And Shubhada, and then Moksha Lagutakrit, and Sadurlabha, and Sri Krishna Karshani, and Chandra Nanda Visheshatma. These are the six characteristics of Uttam Bhakti, and they manifest at different levels. What should be understood from the words immediate destruction of sinful reactions in this life, which have caused bad birth, is that there is destruction of the sufferings to be experienced in this life caused by the bad birth through the action of bhakti. In other words, due to our actions in previous life, we get particular results, and this is called Janmaishvarya Shruta Shribir. We're born in a particular varna, and we enjoy a particular amount of opulence or wealth in life, Aishvarya, Janmaishvarya Shruta. We attain a certain amount of intelligence and learning and knowledge, and Shri means beauty, a certain degree of physical beauty or ugliness, and Bir means strength. We get some strength, that means mental strength and physical strength. So if these things are all missing, we're born at Chandala, and we can't even write our name, we have to put our thumbprint, put our thumbprint on something, and we can't add one and one is two, then we have very little intelligence. These are all the reactions of sins in our last life. And all of these low qualifications or lack of qualifications, material qualifications, they are a source of suffering. We don't have any intelligence, we're always suffering from sicknesses, any type of suffering, mental anxiety, phobias and fears, anxiousness, worries, tension. These are all types of mental sufferings which are due to sin in a previous life, papa karma. And what to speak of, you see these very low class people, they always have one disease after the other, this disease and that disease and this disease. And they don't live very long lives, they usually die by 40 or 50 or something. So these are all sufferings due to sin in last life. So what's being said here in Jiva's commentary, that we say Klesh Agni, that bhakti destroys suffering. Major suffering is caused by avidya. So bhakti removes avidya by giving you transcendental knowledge. When you live in transcendental knowledge, then there's no suffering. then all these other types of causes of suffering are also removed. So he's just explaining those one by one. So the Chandala, he's due in this life to experience all kinds of sufferings in the future due to his sins in last life, which gave him that low birth. That's only the beginning. The beginning of his suffering is being born in low position. But it's only going to increase. He'll get so many sicknesses, so many mental and physical sicknesses. But when he surrenders to Krishna, becomes a devotee, then all those sicknesses, all those mental problems, all those physical problems, which are his parabdha, which he was destined to experience in this life, they're eliminated by bhakti. This is why it's said that bhakti eliminates suffering. That's why this astrology is kind of useless in a lot of ways, because astrology is only telling your karmic future. They can't tell you about Kleshagni and Bhakti does Kleshagni. They can't tell us. Because all of our acharyas are always explaining that once you take Vaishnava initiation, there's no more sinning. Because you're existing on a platform of knowledge. There's no more sin. And whatever sins are remaining, which is all being discussed here, are all eliminated by Bhakti. So then the next question is, which is asked by Vishnu himself, 10th canto, well, if all my sins are taken away, and all my prabdha and aprabdha, then why is it we see the Vaishnavas, whether they have low birth, or high birth, we see that they suffer. Because we only suffer due to our karmas. We suffer and enjoy due to our material karmas. So the devotee doesn't have any more karmas. So then there's no more suffering. So the answer is given in numerous places by citing Shastra also. As in any difficulty or suffering that a devotee experiences is directly given by Krishna. And then sometimes people say, oh no, that only means for the pure devotees. I hear devotees say like this. This is not true. It's nowhere said like this, anywhere. It's only for the Shuddha Bhaktas. As soon as you've taken Vaishnava Diksha, then Krishna, your karma is being edited by Krishna. And he's giving it to you. That's why we see, sometimes you look at a devotee's chart, and doesn't say anything in there about a heart disease. Then when he's 60 years old, he gets a heart disease. That's given directly by Krishna. Krishna gives it, not his karma. Krishna, for some reason, he wants to give some heart disease to increase the devotion of the disciples, or to increase his surrender. He has his own purposes, and that we have to realize and understand. But the main point to understand, which is very important, which most devotees don't understand, and this is repeatedly told, is that the karma or the suffering or enjoyment, the suffering and even the enjoyment that's given to a devotee is directly coming from Krishna. You look in a devotee's chart, and it doesn't say he's going to get this or that or this or that, all this enjoyment. But you see this, and then you look at this devotee's life. Oh, by birth he was born in Harlem. He was born of poor parents. He had nothing. And he was destined to have nothing his whole life. This was his destiny. Then he became a devotee, Krishna Bhakta. And then he got first initiation, second initiation, then he took sannyas. And then he's traveling and preaching. And all of a sudden, Krishna says, oh, you require so many things for your preaching and for my service. And now he's given like countries, and he's given like cars and farms and money and fabulous material things, because Krishna's giving directly all of it. Krishna's giving the enjoyment and he's giving the suffering. This is actually the fact. You should understand this clearly. Because oftentimes initiated devotees say, oh, I'm suffering my karma. That's what karmis say. Karmis say, I'm working out my karma, I'm suffering my karma. But there's no karma for the devotee. There isn't any. So they run around, all these astrologers, oh, he says, you know, it's when I'm 38, you know, I'm supposed to get married now, but when I'm 38, I'll become a big sannyasi, and I'll travel around the world and be a big guru. It's just like playing Ouija board or something. Or playing some game. It's like really a game. It's just some mental teasing. You're just, because your bhakti is waning, your bhakti is being diluted, and your philosophical understanding is weak, then you take shelter of these material sciences. You know, astrology is good for marriage, which is material. You want to combine yourself materially with someone for material happiness. But an actual devotee, he doesn't care. This Krishna, send me a witch. Krishna, I have to get married, so please send me a witch with fangs and yellow hair and and purple eyes and you know, warts all over his nose. Because I don't care. I mean, somehow I need to have a wife, but I really only want to do bhakti, but I have to have a wife too. So send me some witch. I'll just live with her and take care of her and do my husband-wife thing and get that out of my system and, you know, let, take care of her and take sannyas and get out of this world. But devotees are full of karma. Their bhakti is covered by karma. Avritam. So it's not uttam bhakti. Oh yes, I'm going to get married, Maharaj. Yeah, and what kind of wife do you want? Oh, she's got to be Miss Universe. If not Miss Universe, then Miss India. Or Miss Russia, or whatever. Anything less, then forget it. So what is your idea? Your idea is uttam bhakti, or your idea is uttam karma? Uttam means topmost. Uttama. Yeah, that's nice. Yeah, it's your idea, but that's very good. It's your idea, uttam bhakti or shuddha karma? Pure devotion or pure karma? That's quite good. It's very clever. So that is mostly the idea. There's some footnote here. In relation to these verses that are quoted from Bhagavatam, there's one word called shishtachara. Achara means behavior. This means, I guess it's a derivation of satachara or sadachara. Because achara means behavior and sat means eternal. What, that everlasting behavior, that type of behavior which will qualify one to enter the spiritual world is called sadachara. Satachara. Because there's also something called durachara. That's behavior that keeps you in the material world. Because the material world is called Durga. Durga. Durga means difficult and ga means going. So Durga, the word Durga means fortress and literally it means difficult movement or difficult going. And Durga is a name for Parvati. She's the empress of the material world. She's the warden of the prison. So, as everyone knows, it's very difficult to move in the material world. It's even more difficult to get out. So it's a fortress. This is a massive fortress. It's a big one. It's 25,000 miles in circumference. It's Earth's planet. So it's a called fortress of Durga. It's difficult to go. So Durachar is the behavior of people that are stuck in the fortress of Durga. Right? Durachar. Bad behavior. In the Durga, in the fortress. But Sadachar is the behavior of those that are going to Sat Dham. Sat Dham means the spiritual world. Dham means abode or place. So Sadachar. Okay? Sadachar. Vaishnav Sadachar. It means this word, Shishtachar, means proper conduct. Since Bhakti has transformed the dog eater, he should have good qualities, which he does. You see, the dog-eaters and malechas and yavanas come from America. They take Vaishnava Diksha and practice bhakti, and they exhibit all the qualities of a Brahmin. I mean, a Shastra, a Brahmin has the qualities that are defined in Shastra, not the modern Brahmins. The modern Brahmins that you meet, they're greedy, they're lazy, they're proud, they're selfish, they're egoistic. That's a fact. You go to, just go a few meters that way. Just go 200 meters that way. But when we read in the Bhagavad Gita, what is the lakshana? What are the characteristics of a brahmana? It's, what is that verse? It slips my mind just now. What is that verse? Samodamas tapa shantir shocham shantir arjavam evacham jnana vijnanam ashtikyam brahma karma svabhavajam. Jam. That which is born, the nature which is born, svabhavajam. What is his nature at birth? And what does he develop? Because of his high birth, he has a certain svabhava, or nature. Then he's peaceful. He's equipoised, samadhamas. Dhammas means he's in control of his senses. Samadhamas, tapa. He's austere and renounced. He doesn't care about money and profit and fancy cars and all these things, which they're totally into. You go look at the Goswamis from Banki Bihari Mandir. They have crores of rupees. They own gas stations. One of the big gas stations on the way to Delhi is owned by a Goswami from Banki Bihari. And to buy a gas station costs crores of rupees. Highway property, and then they get the lease, the franchise from the gas station. It costs crores. And this is what he's doing with all his dan. Instead of doing pratigraha, which means distribution of charity, he's doing bhog. So this is the Kali Yuga. But the Shastra is saying these are the qualities of a Brahman, that he's samadhamas tapashot, and he's forgiving shantir arjavam. He's very humble and forgiving, and then he's astikam. He follows all the rules of Shastra and proper behavior, rising during the Brahma Muhurta hour and worshipping the Lord. And the Brahmins of Banki Vihari, they say, oh, you know, we're really lucky, you know, we really did a lot of punya, because our Lord gets up at 10 o'clock. Because Mangalarti, because Banki Vihari is at 10 a.m. So we're really lucky, so we get up at 9:30 every day. We stay up till 1 o'clock or 2 o'clock watching blue movies, which means pornography, on the cable. And we get our 7 or 8 hours rest, we take a bath, and we go to the Mangalarti at 10 a.m. We're doing very nicely. This is the Kali Yuga Brahmins. So these aren't the qualities that are exhibited by one who takes Vaishnava Diksha. One who takes Vaishnava Diksha, even though he's a chandal, he exhibits all the good qualities of the demigods, what to speak of a Brahmin. Astikyam, he follows all the proper rules of conduct. And Gyanavigyan, he has knowledge of Shastra. Maybe not so deep, but he has good knowledge of Shastra, and he lives it. He walks his talk. It's called Vigyan. So take these characteristics of a Brahmin and walk around any holy place and try to find someone that meets the characteristics. Good luck. They don't know Shastra, they don't know verses, they just say, I'm a panda, give me money, I'm a panda, give me money, I'm Brijbasi, give me money. Mostly. Obviously there are exceptions everywhere. So now this Chandala, he comes along from Russia, he gets Vaishnav Diksha, and he studies the Shastra under his guru's tutelage, and he's more than a Brahmin, because he's a Vaishnav Brahmin, but he has so much qualification. And so it says he should have good qualities, therefore the statement concerning lack of proper conduct can only refer to his younger years before he was initiated. One could argue that just as bhakti destroys immediately prabdha karmas, it also bestows all good qualities. Therefore, the person would gain proper conduct, could take second birth, and perform sacrifice in this life. However, the reasoning here seems to be that as a young child, one should take the Vedic initiation and begin learning the Vedas. When the dog eater was a child, he lacked the proper qualification for second birth, since he had not started practicing bhakti. He lacked the shishtachar, proper conduct. The dog eater who began practicing bhakti and became purified of karma has already passed that age, because usually he's assuming he's initiated at an older age, and therefore needs to wait for another birth to obtain his second birth while young and qualified. The Vivritti on the Bhagavatam verse, Bhakti Sananda says, that the statement lacking proper behavior is only in relation to the low-born who does not receive Vaishnava Diksha. If the low-born, Chandala, or whatever, if he receives Vaishnava Diksha, then he surpasses the second birth. Sinful acts, there's another footnote. Sinful acts cause reactions in the form of unfavorable circumstances, which manifest as low birth, acquisition of bad qualities, and suffering, mental and physical. These are all removed by bhakti. In some cases, the circumstances cannot be removed immediately. For example, someone, his prarabdha is that he's born with bad eyesight. His eyes are bad. That's a bad karma. And bad eyes, wear glasses, all this thing. It's bad karma. So then he takes bhakti. So he may not get 20/20 vision by performing bhakti. It cannot be removed immediately. But he may, after some years, his eyes may improve. Because he may be going along, and he's suffering and can't see very well, and then he meets a devotee. And he sees, and he says, oh, devotee, you're reading shastras all day and night. How do you do that? Oh, he says, I take amalaki. Reading so much Amalaki has actually improved my vision. Why don't you try? So that devotee who is acting as a representative of Krishna, he he says, why don't you eat amalaki? So he starts eating amalaki, then his vision becomes very good. So this is a result of bhakti, because a bhakta advised him to do something. But if he was not a devotee, had not taken Vaishnava Diksha, and not practiced bhakti, he would not get that instruction. But that instruction was sent by Krishna through the mouth of the devotee. So this is an example that it may come later, or may come immediately. The devotee's life, of course, this comes under the category of all auspiciousness. Kleshagni, removal of suffering, and Shubhada, beginning of all auspiciousness. Because there's so many well-wishers for the devotee, not only guru, who gives so much knowledge that can never be attained anywhere else, and also from the devotees. They give practical, spiritual, and material knowledge. And this is all a gift of God, because Krishna, the Supreme Lord, speaks through the mouth of the Brahmins. So when one is a Vaishnava, then Krishna directs him and gives him all helpful tips. You can read so many books, but unless Krishna's hand is there, all this knowledge will not be given to you. These are all gifts given directly by God. So you're suffering so much sinful reactions, physical and mental. So immediately so much is washed away, right from diksha, practically everything. And any minor things that are there, they're just there. Krishna's letting them stay there for some time, then he removes those also. The life of a devotee, he becomes healthier and healthier, and more auspicious, generally, as he progresses. And then Krishna may send this disease or that disease, or ultimately death comes in old age. But it's all for teaching. It's all Krishna's arrangement. Such a case is one's birth. It's not removed immediately. By performing bhakti, one cannot change one's birth from particular parents within this lifetime. In other words, if you're born from a Shudra mother and father and you do bhakti, you can't take another birth in this lifetime. You can't change your mother and father. Some circumstances, such as sickness, can be destroyed. Your chart says you will suffer for your whole life from sinus problems. You'll always be sniffling and have sinus problems. It's destined. You go to the astrologer and say, look, this is your destiny. You can't do much about it. Just buy lots of Kleenex and lots of handkerchiefs. Lots of handkerchiefs and lots of Kleenex and just keep sneezing and blowing your nose. That's all I can do for you. I can't help you. But if you become a devotee, you become under Krishna Bhakti, you come under the direct shelter and guidance of God. And that's not a small thing. So then, what you could never find anywhere in the material world, what remedies, what situations, you'll find at your fingertips in a society of Vaishnavas. Because they're all speaking and acting on behalf of the Lord. So it says, sickness can be destroyed. It's like the Christians, they say, I prayed to Jesus and I threw away my crutches. I was just a crippled man and then Jesus did a miracle on me and I threw away my crutches. I was dancing. Praise the Lord. And so they claim so many miracles there, the miracle workers, that, you know, and the Sai Baba and all these different magicians. There's so many Jaduwalas in India that do different magic. So this Jiva Goswami and Rupa Goswami and Vishwanath are talking about the magic of bhakti. You throw away your crutches, your corrupted karma is destroyed. I mean, this is all about Kleshagni. This is one of the characteristics, six characteristics of bhakti. It really works. Well, I'll try it too. Of course, that's not the selling point. The selling point is not chant Hare Krishna and be happy. That's not really what we're selling. We're selling the Prem Seva of Radha and Krishna. Be happy, be sad, be distressed, be flat, be up, be down, doesn't matter. Let Krishna do what he wants. Our goal and our bhakti is all about bhakti. All we want to do is serve Krishna. This is our nature. We are made to be servants of Krishna. So let us engage in that original position of servants of Krishna. And whatever may come, whatever the phrase is, or something like that. Come what may. Come what may, which I'm not sure what it means, but whatever is going to come, it's going to come, but I'll do my bhakti. And I'm not chanting Hare Krishna to be happy. It's a nice way to get people in your shop. Like you have a bunch of shoes, and you have a shoe shop in Lajpat Nagar. And Juta and Dukan. So you put a big banner across the window. Half price sale. Half price. Oh, everybody runs inside. Oh, where are the shoes? Half price. Oh, it's half price on chapels. Now it's the middle of the winter. No one's wearing chapels. You know, so no one cares about chapels. But all the rest of the shoes, the track shoes, the running shoes, they're regular full price. But it's a gimmick, what we call a gimmick, or a come-on, to get an advertisement to get people in the shop. So we print these mantra cards, chant Hare Krishna, be happy. And we try to, it's like a gimmick. But it's not really bhakti. Because this is sakama bhakti. This phrase is actually sakama bhakti. We're actually encouraging people, use Krishna for your happiness. Or you're not happy? Well, just, you know, make this guy make you happy. He'll make you happy. But this is not bhakti. Bhakti means we want to make him happy. Bhakti is chant Hare Krishna, make Krishna happy. Just a slight modification in the card. Chant Hare Krishna, make him happy. But Prabhupada gave this wording, you can see in our Art of Chanting book, in 1966, they were making some banner, and they wrote on it, you know, they wrote, the devotees wrote, chant Hare Krishna, be happy, and they showed the Prabhupada, and they said, what do you think? He said, that's okay. It's a good technique. This is not the Siddhanta. This is not the Gaudiya Siddhanta or Vedanta. But nowadays, practically, they preach as if this is the Siddhanta of Bhakti. This is not Uttam Bhakti. This is Karma Mishra Bhakti. Well, this, sometimes some neophyte preachers, that's all they can think. That, oh, chant Hare Krishna, be happy. Oh, you're suffering? Oh, chant Hare Krishna, be happy. This is not correct. This is just a banner. They passed out some cards in New York in 66 to get some people off the street. Oh, you're all unhappy. Everyone's unhappy. Everyone's naturally unhappy in the material world. So, chant Hare Krishna, be happy. Come to the Sunday feast, be more happy. Take some nice prasadam. And once you join, they say, okay, now, guess what? Now you're chanting Hare Krishna, what's your experience? Well, I've been chanting Hare Krishna for 1 month. You know what? I feel unhappy. I feel not only unhappy, I feel disgusted. I feel frustrated. I feel hopeless. I feel so downtrodden and low. By chanting this mantra, I realize that I ain't nothing but a hound dog. I realize... this is a song by some singer. Elvis Presley in 1958. Imagine that, 30 years before you're born. So but he's saying, so the point is that you realize by chanting Hare Krishna that inside your mind and heart is nothing but garbage, nothing but greed, kaam, krodh, lobh, moha, matsarya. And then you feel really bad. Because before you started chanting this happy mantra, you felt pretty good about yourself, but you wanted to be a little happier. I felt okay, but then they said I could be happy. Well, who doesn't, like someone says, oh, you have money? Yeah, I have some money. You want some more money? Oh yeah, sure. I'll take more. If you're giving out money, I'll take some more. I have some. I only have $5, but if you're giving out a little bit more, give me a little more. So everybody has some kind of little happiness. You eat a little, you know, something to eat, you feel happy for a moment. Then you get indigestion and you suffer for all day. But we feel a little happiness, and somebody comes along and says, hey, buddy, you want to be happy? Yeah, sure, why not? Well, chant Hare Krishna. So then when you chant and the purification begins, then you realize, oh my God, all this dirty stuff is inside me. I thought I was a good guy. All my friends said I was a good guy. And I was a nice guy. And, you know, I was like the most popular among the friends. And now I find out I'm just a dog in the temple. I'm the worst dog in the temple. I'm like the dirtiest guy here in the temple. You know, it's the life of the party outside the temple, and I join the temple, I'm like, you know, like the worst guy in the block. Smelliest guy in the place. Everybody's so pure and dedicated and inspired and enthusiastic and happy and peaceful and enlivened. And I'm just dragging my heels and like, gee whiz, you know, did I do the right thing? I mean, I joined the temple, but you know, I feel so bad about myself. I feel like jumping off the bridge. I go to my temple commander. He says, oh, that's okay. Everybody goes through the stage, you know. It's purification. Really? Purification? But I feel like dying. So, but you gave me this card I still have in my pocket. I said, chant Hare Krishna, you'll be happy. I want my money back. I mean, you guys, you know, this is false advertising. If a product says it'll do this and that, and you buy the product and drill machine is supposed to make holes, and then you start drilling the holes and all the bits fly off and break, and then all of a sudden the machine blows up and starts smoking. You know, and you think, what is this drill I bought? You know, I go back to the producer and I say, you cheated me. This drill is a piece of junk. Is it made in India or something? Most of the junky stuff is made. So, this chant Hare Krishna, be happy. This is like, you know, think I got cheated. So bhakti is something we have to understand a little more deeply. Some circumstances, such as sickness, can be destroyed. As well as that, the bad qualities and suffering caused by bad quality. That's interesting. As well as that, the bad qualities and suffering caused by bad qualities, that's very interesting, or circumstances are destroyed by bhakti. The chandala, the dog eater, who becomes a devotee, cannot remove his birth and certain incidents ensuing from it, such as not being educated in the Vedas. But he can remove the bad qualities and suffering. The changing of birth would have to wait till next lifetime. So this is the whole discussion here is the six characteristics of bhakti. And the first one is kleshagni, that bhakti removes suffering. And the cause of suffering is our sins, prabdha, aprabdha, kutam and bijan, and ignorance. So here in this section he's addressing specifically this sinful aspect. And he's taking the extreme example. Rupa Goswami is using an extreme example from Vedas, because there's nobody lower than the dog eater, at least in the Vedic paradigm. In the Vedic paradigm you have Brahman, Kshatriya, Vaishya, Shudra, and Chandala. They're considered outside the Vedic Dharma because they're not even, there's only four actual varnas. So Chandala is called fifth class man. And Prabhupada coined a new term. He said in modern age people are tenth class. They're not even fifth class, they're tenth class. So he's taking the extreme example of the lowest possible person you can find in India and saying, he's so low, he's so fallen, he's so degraded, he's suffering so much, he's the exemplar of suffering, he's the acharya of suffering. He's suffering so much because of his low birth, because of his sins, he took birth as a chandala. But even him, even this exemplary, this extremely most fallen and most lowly character in the Vedic society of India, if he touches Vishnu Bhakti and he becomes initiated in practice of Vishnu Bhakti, he can rise from the lowest depths of the gutter and become respected and honored and have all the good qualities of a Vaishnava Brahman. This is what he's telling. This is the power of bhakti to remove all the suffering, because when you come to this high level of purity of mind and heart, then all the suffering, the cause of suffering is your karma, it's destroyed by bhakti. So you acquire good qualities, peace of mind, tolerance, forgiveness, and all this, and you feel happy and peaceful. Peacefulness coming from bhakti, and you become transformed. In one birth, you went from caterpillar to butterfly in one birth. Caterpillar, you're crawling, then you're flying. So you're just crawling in the gutters and suffering as a chandala. And by the touch of Krishna bhakti, which is Krishna himself, you can transform into a happy, peaceful, balanced, equal-poised human being. So powerful bhakti is. So therefore, the conclusion is that bhakti removes suffering. This is the first characteristic of bhakti. So we'll stop there, actually, over time. At 15 minutes. Anything? Questions? Amayama?
I thought the actual purpose of astrology, if done properly, was to help people to see the will of Krishna. So in other words, to kind of, you know, like it should be done by Brahman or Vaishnava.
Well, I mean, the actual facts of where the stars are sitting and what influence they're showing is simply they take their positions in the playing field. There's a catcher, there's a pitcher, there's in baseball. There's somebody playing first base, and there's outfield, and there's different players there. In any game, cricket, rugby, whatever, and they have different positions. So the planets, they're in different positions, and they're acting to give us our good karma and bad karma, their personalities, and they have our software with them. Our karmic software, our program is lying with them, and Krishna is actually out of the picture. They're only a chart is simply a chart of your body. It's a chart of your body, which is a product of the three modes of nature, which is carrying so much punya or papa karma. And part of that punya karma, or the sukriti, has to do with God, if it's bhakti sukriti. And part of that sukriti has to do with the material world, that you have good education or so many things. So the chart can only tell you that. It'll give you knowledge of what your karmic template is, what your can be. Now, this is such a crucial point because when one takes Vaishnava Diksha, then new karma is cast. New karma is cast. So how much that astrologer is absorbed in Vishnu Bhakti or Krishna Bhakti, and how much he can, you use the term the will of Krishna. We can't say that. Because the conditioned soul is not moving under the will of Krishna. His chart, when he comes under the shelter of Krishna by Vaishnava Diksha, then there's a new chart made by Krishna. And then that is overlaid, that new chart is overlaid over the old chart. Then Krishna decides, oh, Saturn, you're going to give this bad thing? No, you don't give that. So unless one is really a devotee astrologer and has some almost like super soul connection, he can't really give a very accurate reading of a Vaishnava as to what's going to happen in his life. Because the whole point of what we're saying, and Vishwanath is saying, and so many devotees are saying, is a devotee is under the control of Krishna. That's a new chart is cast at initiation. So Bhakti Pramod Puri Maharaj, he was destined to die at 27 or 30 or something, and the best astrologer cast his chart and gave his prediction, put his life on it, and he lived to be 102. But our Srila Narayan Maharaj was supposed to die in 1990 or something like that. And he went to Bombay, he stayed in ISKCON guest house in Juhu for so many days to recover. And he had some bypass surgery, and now he's still alive. You know, and his chart said everything. He's a Brahmin. He's born. He's a Tiwari. His name is Tiwari. He's a Bihari Brahmin or something, UP or whatever. And then his just destiny was to die at 70, and now he's 20 years later, still going. So astrology, it kind of gives you look at it and say, well, there's me. Now Krishna, you know, what are these things are going to? What good things are these things? Will happen and what bad things will happen. This is very complicated. So the bottom line is I wouldn't put, personally, this is my personal viewpoint, I wouldn't put too much faith in astrology because first of all, it's a product of the modes of nature. It's produced, itself is dealing with the body which is trigunamayi. It's made of the three modes. And it's just talking about the movements of the three modes of nature which are governed by the planetary rulers, and how they will give you promotion or demotion in the three modes of nature according to your karma. But Krishna is transcendental, and he is beyond all those planetary rulers, and his will is supreme because they're all servants of him. As we mentioned the other day, you were there, we talked about Vishal. Vishal said, oh, Prabhupada, Vishal Das, Prabhupada's disciple. Prabhupada, I'm not making very good. You know, this time my bhakti is not very good because I just entered into Rahu. And Rahu is in my seventh house, or whatever, ninth house, maybe ninth house. And it's very difficult for me now to do bhakti. So I'm sorry, but don't expect much from me. So I'm going to like kind of kick back now because, you know, Rahu is really, he's my lord now, Lord Rahu. So I can't believe Krishna has to take a back seat now to Rahu. He was saying like this, I'm Prabhupada. Actually, I think it's a letter. You can see in the letter. I think I read this in a letter on the folio to Vishal Das. And Prabhupada wrote back, I believe it's a letter. He wrote back and he said, really? You're saying like this. But Krishna, with his little toe, he can kick 10,000 Rahus out of your house. But he said, he's in my house. You know, there's different planetary houses. So he's in my ninth house. So Prabhupada didn't get into what house. He just said that Krishna, with his little pinky toe, he can kick 10,000 Rahus out of your house. So that's a substantial statement. And you can find purports for Prabhupada that astrology is a very valid science. It's a Vedic science. And it's useful in marriages. And okay, it's true. But if we want to, you know, do material things, which is, if you look at those purports, it's all about material things, what Prabhupada is saying. If you want to do uttam bhakti, no need. And I'm speaking from experience. But I've certainly been to enough astrologers in my life as a devotee. And I have some realizations, conclusions. And because I went to this one Bhrigu reader. Of course, even going there indicates a lack of faith or lack of devotion. I admit it publicly that this is Maya, really speaking. That if one is genuinely surrendered to the Lord, let come, what is it? What is it? Come be? What is it?
Come what may.
Come what may. Whatever Krishna wants. You want to lift me up? Lift me up. You want to lift me up and then drop me on the floor of my head? Go do it, man. Whatever makes you happy. I crack my head in 100 pieces. Why I waste your money and your time running around India visiting astrologers? This is your money, Krishna. Everything belongs to you. Nothing is mine. And this is your time. I'm just sleeping on this stupid train with all these smelly people going from Sraikalan or that stupid station on the meter gauge to North Delhi to Bilwara and then Bilwara to Karai, and then because the only reason it makes it worthwhile is to go see Nathji. Frankly, at least I can say this much. Frankly speaking, if Nathji wasn't there, I would never have gone to see an astrologer. That much I can say. So it's kind of like mixed, a little bit of bhakti and a little bit of bhog. I mean, the real thing is I said, well, forget the astrologer, let's go see Nathji, and then everything will become auspicious, because he lives 1 hour from the astrologer. So I went 4 times, and I saw Nathji 4 times, and I saw the astrologer 4 times. And it's Vedic, and Bhrigu is the Manasaputra of Brahma. He's a great devotee of the Lord. And Krishna says in Gita, among rishis, I am Bhrigu. So obviously he's a Shaktivesh representative of the Lord. Very powerful individual. All because his power is coming from God. So we believe everything he said. Yes, it's true. I believe everything he said. Thank you, Bhrigu. I'll come back again sometime. In 2 months or 4 months. And many of the things he said have come true, and many things haven't come true. So now, is Bhrigu a liar? I don't think so. I highly doubt it. Is he, so I should think he made a mistake? Or, what should I think? I should think, which we should understand, everyone should think, that first of all, there's no need to see Bhrigu. Because he's happy that we're devotees. What more perfection does one need? But we should think that Krishna says, alright, Krishna edits our karma, so this was destined to happen to you, but this will not be good for your uttam bhakti, so I'm not going to give this to you. I'm going to give you something else, or something better, or something worse. So then you think, well, gee, Bhrigu, you gave me a good reading, you told me everything correctly, but what does the boss think? The boss says, oh, okay, that's nice, thank you, Bhrigu, you did a good job, now watch me. Now that's his chart. Okay, I did my work. Look, I told what the karma is there. I did my work. Krishna, you did a good job. Thank you, Bhrigu. Now watch what I do. This goes there, and the chest, move this guy there, and checkmate, and this, that. So I see it like that. The ultimate architect of our future is not us, Krishna. Karmis have an expression. Man is the architect of his own destiny. A devotee has an expression, Krishna is the architect of my destiny. That's a fact. And it's repeated everywhere by all of our acharyas. Jiva Goswami, Rupa Goswami, Vishnu Chakravarti, Bhakti Siddhanta, Bhakti Vinod, and Prabhupada. Prabhupada himself went to Bhrigu, he says in the lecture, 1971 in New York. I went, just like in India they had this Bhrigu Samhita, is what Prabhupada said. Just like in India, he's in New York, 71 or something like that. Just like in India they had this Bhrigu Samhita. And in this scripture you can find out what you were in your last life, what you are in this life, what you'll be in the next life. So, they said, but I don't know, I probably said like this. They said, they means Bhrigu reader, which means he's reading what Bhrigu is telling. They said, but I don't know, that in my last life I was a physician, which means doctor, but I was completely sinless. But anyway, then he went on to say, so this science is available in India, because no one had been to India. It was like 70 or 71 before anyone came. And so Prabhupada was trying to glorify the Vedas and India and show how amazing it is. And then he said, Prabhupada said, actually, any intelligent man should want to know what he was in his last life, what he will be in his next life. This is natural. So I heard this tape first time in 1975 when I joined. I was listening to all Prabhupada's tapes, and I continued, you know, to this day. And I heard that and said, "Oh, I'm intelligent." At least everyone thinks they are, right? It's actually not true, but at least I foolishly think I'm intelligent. And even if I'm not intelligent, I'm very curious about last life or future life. So I made it a mental note, and I posted it, like they have this post-it or something, Post-it. I posted it in a little sticky thing. You write a piece of paper and rip it off and stick it here and there. Even they have that in India, I've seen. 3mm or something. Yeah, it's like a little yellow piece of paper and has some glue on it. Some kind of sticky glue. And you write on it and rip it off and stick it on your computer. Remember, you know, your wife sends a message, buy a yogurt for lunch, you know, when you come home. They post it, right? So I posted that in my brain. That if I ever go to India, because this was 75, I definitely want to find out this, because it's exciting, interesting. I can't say that that's Uttam Bhakti, but that was a material desire that we had. So it's material. What does it have to do with, you know, Shravanam Kirtan Smaranam? It's not really Uttam Bhakti. And then we went here and there, and a few here and there, and after seeing, visiting four or five different brihus and even several times one brihu, we came to some conclusion about things because there was some kind of agreement what they said. There was some basic pattern, some things were basically true. And a lot of things didn't come to pass, so then I think, even some good things, which I thought they would be good, but they didn't come to pass, so I said, okay, brihu, you gave me the clear news. But Krishna has a higher control. You were giving me the report, but Krishna is changing the report. Like the lower doctor might say, "Oh, actually, patient, you know, you're not in good shape. You should have your gallbladder removed." So he's like new doctor, but above him is a senior doctor. So the senior doctor comes and examines the patient, and he looks at the report and findings and diagnosis of the junior doctor, new doctor. And he consults with him. It's called consultation. So what is your idea? Oh, his gallbladder is extremely inflamed and it's in bad shape and we should remove it. Let me think. So the senior doctor looks at the x-ray and interviews the patient and then he draws his conclusion. He says, no, it's not now. It's not necessary to remove now. I'm going to override your diagnosis. So this is like Krishna. Krishna's the senior doctor and Brihu is like the junior doctor. He's correct what he's saying, but Krishna says, no, Brihu, listen, we're going to change this thing a little bit. And that's what he does. So it's very nice. The nice thing about, you know, the good side of this Brihu is it increases your Krishna consciousness. And ultimately you kind of grow out of Brihu. Not that you grow out of Brihu, but you grow out of the idea that you should depend on anyone but Krishna. So he teaches, this is the lesson that you learn by being in Maya for a while, that Krishna is the ultimate controller and I'm his eternal servant, and a servant only moves according to the will of the master. That's it. Save a lot of money on astrologers. A lot of them are pretty greedy also. Because even sometimes we go to a, quote, devotee astrologer. They make mistakes. Because to err is human. We're fallible living entities. But Krishna is called Achyuta. One who never fails. One who never makes a mistake. And the best astrologer, obviously, is someone who's a Sujati. He's a devotee. Not only a devotee, but a Gaudiya Vaishnava. We're Gaudiya Vaishnavas. He's a Gaudiya Vaishnava. He certainly will be the best of the lot, no doubt. And depending on the purity that he has, purity of bhakti, I don't mean expertise in astrology, but depending on the purity of bhakti, then he can look at your chart and then he can meditate on the super soul and the super soul can tell him. It's called intuition. And some astrologers have that. And he can meditate on the Lord in the heart and say, Krishna, please guide me. This is his chart and I'm seeing this, but what are you going to do with him? What's going to happen with him? The chart says 155% marriage. That's all I see. 155. I don't see anything with marriage with this person. That's what my knowledge, my learning, my understanding. Let me meditate. Krishna, what do you see? What's your idea? How are you gonna are you going to uphold this karma? Are you gonna change this karma? What do you want to do? He goes into deep meditation. Krishna says, yes, it's 155% chance he's supposed to marry. But guess what? I have other plans. He's not going to marry at all in this life. So just scratch those plans off there and just erase, take my eraser, just erase all that off and tell him this. It's telling like this, but Krishna has a higher plan for you. Because this is really what's happening. But that type of astrologer, I don't know, if you can find one like that, then that's nice. But Krishna, you know, because we also have a connection with Chaitya Guru, with Super Soul, and we also have an opportunity to practice pure bhakti. We also have an opportunity to be instructed directly and individually by the Super Soul, who comes as Guru, externally, Shikshindiksha Guru, and who always resides in the heart as Chaitya Guru. So these three gurus are always there. Oh Guruji, my astrologer said like this, really? So you want to get married? No? Then forget it. That's it. Boss. No, but. You're saying no yes? No, I don't want to get married, or no yes, I want to get married. What, you know, you're ambivalent, you're divided. You're on this side of the river or on that side of the river? Which side are you on? Well, Guru Dev, I don't want to get married, you know, but, you know, this Maya, you know, and when I'm in the temple and these girls go boom, 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 and I get attracted. So what? That doesn't mean you get married. Attraction is one thing, marriage is a whole another ballgame. Just increase your bhakti and travel with me for a few years and, you know, be determined. So there's astrology. I mean, Jiva Goswami is directing, and when he says, Anya bilashita shunyam jnana karma yad avritam. He says, jnana karmadi anavritam. So the adi means beginning, adi. So karmani explains, jnani explains, and the word adi means etc. Our bhakti anavritam. An means anya. It should not be avritam, covered by anything else, especially karma or jnana. And adi, and other, and etc., other things, like yoga, like mysticism, like tantra, like hypnotism, like rebirthing, like past life regressions, like astrology. But there are a whole group of devotees around the world that get involved with hypnotism, rebirthing, psychology, all these stuff. And there's a big movement, was in LA a few years ago. Some guy came there, some psychologist, and he was doing rebirthing. I call it rebirthing, it was a regression, what do you call it? Past life regressions. Called past life regressions through hypnotism, regressing people back to their past lives and trying to find out why they're not good devotees and all these, all this mishmash stuff. You know, this is all avritam, coverings of bhakti, because they made too many offenses, so they can't even get association with good Vaishnavas. At the same time, they want to be devotees, but then they're reaching out for some help, so they reach to Maya rather than to Krishna, and they get misled and confused by all these charlatans and bogus psychologists and psychiatrists. And it's like Hare Krishna, the same thing. Hare Krishna Maharaj took shelter of some stupid lady. And so this is not Uttam Bhakti. Die, go over payment. Death blow to astrology. Yeah, right. Another goat just got chopped. Bhakti is everything. Right, Sylvia Sachin?
Once I went to one in Russia.